morning. We clap for the men because we don't sure whether we're going to clap after they sing. So. There's a lot of potential in the ministry. The kids, do they have something upstairs? Do they? Who's taking the kids upstairs? No, I don't think so. Do they have anything today? No, let the kids be inside. Tony is giving the wrong signal there. No, he's fine. So I think there are going to be some snacks after the service. Right? Cake cutting. Pastor Benny has sponsored it. Let's give him a hand. He sponsored the whole thing. Me? No, not me. Me? Okay. Praise the Lord. Nalini's father, he had some water in his lungs and was on the ventilator, and the doctors had basically told them that there's no hope. And they're able to put a stent in his heart, and they basically will possibly discharge him tomorrow. I don't know, that's what Pastor Guru said. Okay, and that's what I want to say in a brief moment. Is anything impossible with? No, nothing is him. Sometimes, in Zechariah chapter 1, in Luke chapter 1, verse 12, and in Luke chapter 1, verse 28 onwards, the angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah, and the first thing he told Zechariah is, be not afraid. That is the conception of a person under the law. There is a comprehension of the grace of God, but there may not be a comprehension of the loving kindness of the Lord, even though it is there. So the angel is addressing him, be not afraid. But when the angel comes to Mary, there is a different kind of a salutation. The word there is hail. H-A-I-L, hail, not hailstones. Hail, it's a greeting. It comes from the word grace. And it doesn't just say hail, but it says hail, one that is highly favored. In Luke chapter 1 verse 28, greetings of a unique kind, greetings that are there, that are associated with the word to rejoice, to be glad. Rejoice, be glad. Then it says, oh, highly favored one. And this is a word that is used also in Ephesians 1:6, where the word of God says, it was to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein which you were, what? Highly favored in the beloved. The greeting that came to Mary in chapter 1:28 of the book of Luke is now, that is the blessing and honor that was bestowed upon her as a gift of grace, is the blessing and honor that is bestowed upon us because you and I chose at some point of time to place our faith in Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. Just imagine that. We do not, Christmas carol? We do not understand the sum totality of the position in which you have been placed as a result of the Lord Jesus Christ having taken his exalted position at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Imagine if we went Christmas caroling throughout the year. People would have thought, but our joy is over after the 25th lunch or dinner. And our condemnation begins on the first morning because of the resolutions that we didn't keep. So people between 25th and 31st blow it in terms of everything that they can, because they know in the next year it is going to be exactly how it was, how it always was. They do not know how to come outside the cycle of life where God brings them into a very unique and important place. I want to say something today, and this morning is going to be, because most people have told me they're invited for dinner everywhere, so we can go right through the evening, right? One Family didn't cook in the house. They were not preparing for the afternoon. The husband was upset. And the wife said, I have inside information. They're serving something at the church. So he said, who told you? The Spirit of God. And if it doesn't happen today, we'll be having war outside. But Father, thank you this morning. Thank you that we are highly favored in your presence. Every one of us, the weakest of all saints, are ones that are highly favored today. You said in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that you bestow more honor in those people that need it the most. We thank you for that today. Thank you for bringing us into a large place. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. Thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that we are seated above, we are accepted in the Beloved, that there is no condemnation, there is no accusation that can be brought against us. Thank you that we have an advocate in heaven. Thank you that we are one body, we are one mind, one spirit, one hope, one Father, one Lord, who is God over all. Amen. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. You doing okay? Caleb, you're okay? Write some good notes, huh? One of the guys, one of the kids looking smart. Give them a hand. They did an amazing job. Huh? And the team that, you know, diligently labored with them, you know, was amazing. Everyone did their great job at Christmas. When I call people in the New Year, they'll say, Pastor, we functioned in the last week of Christmas. People ask me, what do you do in the 52nd week of the year? I said, we all have a wonderful time. We take a break. Why? Because we work for 51 weeks. What do you do? We work on the 52nd week. We take a break for 51 weeks. What's it ask me on the street? In common, you evangelize. Your event says, yes. That's great. You know, we also come out and sing. I said, when? Only this week. But we have something unique. We have purpose in our lives. We have a mission. The message that was preached on the day we were driving down from Baltimore to Washington, we went to evangelize, and Pastor Ganesh Vankade, who was pastoring three churches in Mumbai, came into the city of Mumbai as a Buddhist person without slippers and shoes, nothing. He was coming on a train to Mumbai, and he met the ministry in the early part in the 80s, and he was on that bus in Washington, D.C., and he was preaching outside the White House and preaching the gospel. The president must have seen this guy and taken a picture of him, and the president might have his picture on his wall. Pastor Ganesh may not even know it. He was preaching amazing message, and a brother, you know, and then he gave the altar call, and then a brother from the church himself went up to him and pretend that he was not a believer. And Ganesh was saying, thank you, Lord, for this one soul. And Ganesh said, you know, that is a person that prayed to me. I said, yeah, he is from my church. he was, but I said, hey, let not your joy be robbed. But because there were many Indians that were there that came, and they were just watching him. And by the way, he called me, and he also said to greet my parents that are here and greet the body. He's phenomenal. I like him to come and visit sometimes where he can preach. When he preaches, he walks from one wall to the other. So the cameraman has a tough time. Okay. I forgot what my message was. No. Jesus Christ did not come to, he did not come to the earth to overcome. He came to overthrow. He did not come to the earth to overcome. He came to overthrow. From the beginning of creation, it was God's purpose to reveal to us the wisdom of His love, and to reveal to us the meekness of His wisdom. Say it again. From the beginning of time, it was God's purpose to reveal unto us the wisdom of His love and the meekness of His wisdom. James chapter 3, 14 to 17 calls it the meekness of wisdom. That he would allow creatures, first the angel, the chief among them, Lucifer, in Ezekiel 28, to allow him to think thoughts in his mind that were blasphemous against his nature, and to allow him through free volition to make a decision to rebel against God, who is all sovereign, in 1 Timothy chapter 1. The word of God says that God is all sovereign, 1 Timothy 1:17 and 1 Timothy 6:15 and 16. He is invisible, he is immortal, he is everlasting. To the only wise God, who is sovereign, be glory forever. That this angel would in his mind think blasphemous thoughts against the sovereign, holy, wise, almighty, spiritual, loving God is incomprehensible to one's understanding, because the Bible says it is a mystery of iniquity in 2 Timothy 2. And how is it possible for a perfect being to think these blasphemous thoughts in his mind against the Almighty God is something that we will never in this time be able to imagine, but we know that the Bible reveals that he thought these thoughts. And having taken one third of the angels with him in Revelation chapter 12, and taken with him and aligned themselves against the kingdom of God, is the testimony of the scriptures. God in a sovereign plan decided, not at that point of time, but it was already in a sovereign plan, and he, without any hesitation, did something unique, where he created man from the dust of the earth. He took the dust of the earth, he fashioned man, and he breathed into him the breath of lives. The breath of lives was breathed unto him. Dr. Stevens, in a message many years ago, spoke about that word breath, and he said that word breath means the inspiration of God's mind. Okay? The inspiration of God's mind. So when man became a living being, right, God had to put him to sleep. Otherwise, he would have interfered in the making of Eve. Now, God doesn't need chloroform to put us to sleep. When you come to Sunday morning and you hear the word, you automatically go. Or when you take the Bible and you start reading it in the night or something, automatically. Yeah. And he took the rib out of man's side and he fashioned woman and he brought the woman to man. And they were the first couple on the earth that was there. Eve was called the mother of all living. She was created out, brought out of Adam, and that was the first couple. God was the one that ministered to the first marriage in the Garden of Eden. But there's something that happened in the Garden of Eden. They were put to a test. The test is always in relationship to the sovereignty of the Creator over the creature. There are two things that are very crucial for us to understand. Number one is the need of man, and number two is the rights of man. All of us have needs and all of us have rights. We have genuine needs. We are designed. God designed us, so we have genuine needs in relationship to our design. But the genuineness of our needs in relationship to our design must always be looked at in the light of the breath of God, which is the inspiration of God's mind. So God did not just make them to be a couple and have them go waltzing in Eden. And the music, the cherubs and the seraphs were playing music and Adam and Eve were waltzing. It's okay to waltz with your wife. No problem. It's okay. It's not okay to waltz when she's not your wife. They were doing their thing and all, you know, all right, correct. But you know what? Today people are more conscious about the emotional aspect of their soul than they are conscious of the mental aspect of their soul. God created Adam with a phenomenal mind. And Adam was able to name all the animals that God created. And God said, Adam, I give you the right to name them. And whatever you call them, that shall be their name. Think about it. Think about the kind of mind that he must have had to name all the possible animals. He named the mosquito. Remember, the mosquito didn't evolve, it was already there. I don't know whether there was another creative activity after the flood or not. How did they even escape? I think they went into the ark. But I want to see something in a parallel here. Satan, Lucifer, who is the bright one, the light bringer, he is also, now because of the fall, he also is called an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:11-14, he brings in another kind of light that is not the true light. Jesus is the true light. In John 8:12, he brings in a light that is a perfect counterfeit to the true light. And unless you and I have the breath of God, we have it through the new birth, when we were born again, when we came to Jesus Christ and we understood why he came to be born. He came not to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. Matthew chapter 9. He came to call the seek and to save the lost. Luke 19 verse 10. He came. He came for us as sinners. So he would die in our place. He would be our substitute. He would pay the penalty that God requires. A perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. Blood had to be shed, because without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Leviticus 17:11, 9:22 of Hebrews. That blood was necessary. In Acts 20:28, it was his own blood, the blood of God. In 1 Peter 1:18-19, it was precious, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore now the believer is brought out of his sin. Agorazo, in a slave market, we were all there, waiting to be auctioned. That's the picture. If you want to go buy stuff, you go to a particular place. If you want to buy branded things, you go to a particular place. If you want to buy counterfeit of the branded things, you also go to a particular place. You know exactly where they are. And the things that are counterfeited are not as expensive as the ones that are original. But to the one who is ignorant of the counterfeit, he pays the same price for the one that is original. So, the light bringer will attack the mind in order to get the believer to be removed out of, he attacks the mind because he wants the person to relinquish what he has in relationship to the breath of God. Therefore, the inspiration of the mind, of God's mind, that is the outcome or the consequence of having the breath of God, will not be resident in the believer if he would make a decision to choose outside of the will of God. So when a man made a decision to choose outside of the will of God, light turned into darkness inside of him. Therefore, he no longer had the inspiration of God's mind, so he could not discern between what is true light and he could not discern between what is true light and what is the perfect counterfeit to the light. So he now accepts that which is a perfect counterfeit to that which is true. And unless he comes into the light, in John chapter 3 verse 18, no? Unless he comes to the light, he will not know that his deeds are evil, that they belong to another kingdom. He will not know that. He will not understand it. So he begins to function in the area of a counterfeit system, because the breath of God, which is the inspiration of the Almighty, in Job 32 verse 8 and Job 33, it says, the breath of the Lord and the inspiration of Almighty is there inside of me. Is there. So God had to breathe life back into man. Man cannot be just governed by a set of rules and regulations, because sooner or later his moral conscience will condemn him when he does not keep those rules and regulations. So he has to find a way out to appease his moral conscience, which through his volition has violated rules and regulations. So God prescribed in the Old Testament a sacrificial system by which a person could come and he could offer the sacrifice, so that he would recognize through that sacrifice that he has sinned, that God requires it of his hand. So the sacrifice was a perfect substitute in his place, that the penalty for sin is death, the wages for sin is death. Therefore the animal would die in his place, the blood would be shed, which was the price or the ransom that God required, and therefore man would know that, and therefore he would know that there was a need for someone else to die in this place. In the Old Testament times, it was a sacrifice, but when Jesus Christ came, it was a once and for all sacrifice for sin. For John the Baptist said, "This is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." And Jesus Christ came and he took away the sins of the world. He just didn't pass over it in Romans 3, 24 and 25, like in the Old Testament, when the Levitical order required two goats, one goat to be sacrificed where the blood would be shed, another goat, the hands would be placed of the high priest on the goat, and the sins would be confessed, and the sin and the goat would be sent to a place of no return. The sins have not only been paid for, the sin has been put away as far as the east to the west. In Psalm 103, 10 to 12, has been cast in the deepest sea in Micah chapter 7, 18. So that you and I here can be in a place where we can be witnessed to by the angel in that sense and say, "Hail, greetings, because you are highly favored," or you are someone that is now accepted in the beloved. Think about it. That's the message that we had this week. Everywhere we went, there was a message that we spoke. What is the message? That there is something that God wants to give me that I can never ever have, no matter how much I tried. Many years ago, I was sharing the gospel, and a person, he was a very elderly man, he was sitting down with me, said, "I read the Bible." I said, "Okay, I'll tell you a story." I didn't tell him it was in the Bible. I said, "There was a person, God created this person called Adam, and then God created his wife Eve, and they basically were there before God, and God gave them a specific commandment, and God said, he tested them, God said, this is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, this is the tree of life. If you eat of the tree of knowledge and evil, that day you will die." So I said, "Okay, this is the story. Man decided to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he spiritually died, which he died. Okay, so he is guilty before God. So how can God forgive that person?" Now he told me he read the Bible. He's sitting down there. Now he cannot say to me, "God took an animal, killed it, took the skins and put upon man." If he said that, he's a believer. Or he knows the Bible. So he's looking at me. And I said, "You said you read the Bible." Now I met many people on the streets that go to church. Many. Then I prayed with them after they have gone to church for 5 to 10 years. To what? Receive salvation. Nobody can come up with the idea of redemption. Because man by nature, as a result of his fall, always preserves himself, says A.W. Tozer. The first law of man after the fall is the law of self-preservation. So what did man do after the fall, after he sinned? He hid. He didn't say after the fall, "Here I am." He hid. He fell naked. The first unique tailor and seamstress, beautiful fig leaves and all. If they were to be auctioned today, they would go at such a high price. Trying to find every way to hide from the one that created them in his image, who gave them the inspiration of his mind, had the provision to fellowship with him on a daily basis as God walked and talked with them, made a decision outside of the will of God for a brief moment in time, and forever you and I, as a result of that, were plunged into darkness forever in Romans chapter 5 verse 12. But you know what? God didn't just sit there and say, "Do you know what, you deserve it?" No, he just did something. He, at that point of time, decided that he's going to unveil the plan of redemption. The plan of redemption was unveiled through the fall that dishonored God. Remember that. The plan of redemption was unveiled through the sin of man that dishonored God. But God chose to take that curse that he would pronounce very soon upon them in relationship to their sin, and he would turn it into a blessing. The consequences we cannot change. No matter how much you till the ground, it will. We do this all the time around here till we cement it once and for all. Pastor Shibeli went to Africa and he had a courtyard, beautiful one. One day there was a snake in the courtyard and he hates snakes, so he cemented the whole courtyard. Say, I just did it. I don't want any of these things here. I just cemented the whole thing. Automatically, the weeds will come up. The weeds will automatically come up. Come up. Because of the curse of the fall. So they put pesticides now on our crops. We buy those lovely reddish tomatoes full of pesticides. We eat it. All the pesticides, fertilizers are inside of us. So they say now it is organic. And if it is not organic, they don't say inorganic. They say it's poisonous. But it's 2 rupees cheaper, so we go for the poisonous one. So we can pay the doctor 500 rupees later to save 2 rupees. That's another story. Okay? So let's look at it, okay? God, he is not someone that just overcomes. He's someone that overthrows. When Jesus Christ came to this world, he didn't just come to overcome. Yes? He overcame. There is only one that overcomes. Revelation chapter 5. Of the tribe of the line of Judah. He overcame. But he just did overcome. We are called overcomers when we stand before Jesus Christ and he gives us our rewards in Revelation 2 and 3. To the one that overcome. But Jesus, I will not understand what it means to overcome if I don't understand what it was to be overthrown. In Genesis 3:15, God sounded an alarm bell. He sounded an alarm bell to the devil and his angels. And he did not come to that classroom when that alarm bell rang. So he came in 5 minutes late. So the devil got a tardy. In Bible school, you have three tardies. Three tardies means you miss one class. And you have three excused and three unexcused absences. So count them all together. If you make use of it, you miss one quarter of a semester of Bible school. When the alarm bell was sound, Satan didn't come directly to appear before God. He waited because he came in, because he understood what the nature of that is like. When we are highly favored, we don't come in because of getting a tardy. We come in with boldness and confidence because it is a throne of grace to us. To us, the throne of grace, we are highly favored ones. So us, whenever that alarm bell is on, we are coming there because there is something that God wants to specifically communicate to us. We don't come in. We are not there like Zechariah in one sense, disturbed. And Jesus Christ's first words after the resurrection to his disciples is what? Be not afraid. Because now something has happened in eternity. You are brought within the filial relationship of God, which they did not know. They were now adopted sons and daughters in God. They were brought within that filial relationship. So it is like we, like Mary standing there, we are wondering what manner of salutation is this going to be? Do not be afraid. Are there words of condemnation? No. Oh, hail, highly favored one. There is something that is going to happen. You are going to conceive. It is supernatural. It's mystical. The prophecies of the entire Old Testament relationship to the Son of God, the second person of Trinity, is going to be unfolded right now as you are going to become the bearer of the one that will fulfill it. The believer, like Mary, is looking to such salutations in the Bible from the viewpoint of the fact that he has been accepted. So when there is a visitation that comes to us, there is a visitation when you are with your Bible in the house reading. The angel might not be literally there, but the inspiration of God, the breath of God through the Holy Spirit as it communicates to the human spirit, all of a sudden you look at it and you get a rhema. And this rhema is like the messenger of God standing and communicating to you something that is impossible with man but possible with God. Don't wait for 31st night each year to make decisions in relationship to the Adamic life, how you will overcome it. You have already overcome it through faith in Christ. 1 John 4:5 and 1 John 5:4. Now God wants to take you from being an overcomer to understanding what it means for you to be someone that overthrows. You are born into a kingdom. It is the kingdom of God's dear Son in Colossians 1:13 and 14. Now that kingdom is at war with another kingdom. Therefore, in one sense, we are possessing satanic territory. We once were in Ephesians 2, 1, 2, and 3, a part of his system, correct? We were born in We were dead in trespass of sin. We walked according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now energizes the sons of disobedience, and we were by nature children of wrath. But God, being rich in mercy, 2:4 of the book of Ephesians. So therefore, we are placed here, and Satan has a headache now because we were once a part of his kingdom, are now translated into God's kingdom, and we are occupying his territory here as believers. Therefore, we are unwanted people here on the earth, and as unwanted people, he's trying his very best to get us out of the place that he has, that he has control over, and the believers are giving him a headache of a time because the believers are overcoming him, and not only overcoming him, but there are things that are being overthrown as we overcome. And so there is an anti-God spirit, there is an anti-Christ spirit, and there's an anti-Semitic spirit. Okay? What is it? There's an anti-God spirit, there's an anti-Christ spirit, and there's an anti-Semitic spirit. So you will see the persecution through church history, the world history of the Jewish nation, of the Jewish person. The persecution is because it is through that race that Christ, that God prophesied that the Messiah would come. You're going to be dismissed very soon. The hand is always going out there. The sandwiches are getting cold. Okay, let's go. Genesis 3:15. God said, the seed of the serpent shall crush the head of the seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent. Yeah, Satan was successful in his fall, in the fall of man, but Satan didn't realize through the fall there would come in a redeemer. So in Genesis 3:15, it was the seed of the woman that's going to crush the head of the serpent. That seed is Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, came through Abraham in Genesis 19, Galatians 3. Abraham, through your seeds, next year at this point of time, your wife Sarah shall bear a son. Ha 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 ha. That shall be his name, laughter. Through you, Abraham, not through your heir in Eliezer in Damascus, not through Ishmael, but through your son. And you shall name him Isaac. See, God has no problem with the determining the sex of the child. Doesn't need sonography and all. Mary is going to the gynecologist, obstetrician, whatever, and just the sonography. No. His name is called Jesus. He's a guy. Boy is born. The doctor says, we can make money, yeah? You can prophesy, you know? You have to go to Acts 16 to do that. Acts 19, whatever. No. See, when God says in advance, why do we believe otherwise? Because God is very simple when he communicates. His name is called, you will have a son, his name will be called Jesus. You will have a son, his name will be called? Huh? Two nations are warring in your womb. What? Twins? Yeah, Jacob and? Before the even delivery date is due, they're already deciding whose birthright is whose. Complications. Not even come out into the world, already having a problem inside. Genesis 3:15, yeah. So the seed of the woman. So what is Satan now? He's thinking, seed of the woman. Okay. He understands. The alarm bell just, rang. Now he's there, but he's not there at the same time because he's looking like, you know, he's looking for. See, when you're on uncharted territory, you're looking to see around whether there is a watching over. When he thought those blasphemous things in his mind, he was full throttle. Now all of a sudden, he got checked a little bit. Once he understood his departure from the presence of God. He does meet, go to God at certain time, Job 1 and 2. But when he understood this, now he's a little bit also watchful. And he doesn't go to deal with situations on his own. He sends his demons first because he knows they will be overthrown. Then when they cannot succeed, he takes them on. In the Bible, you have him attack people personally. When he exercises personal ministry when he knows who his demons are going to be up against. Yeah? In the Bible, This is not the time. This is Sunday morning. We're celebrating the birth of our Lord. So this is important. Genesis 3:15. I want you to see this very important. Genesis 6:1-4. Many scholars of the opinion, now it is not 100%. It is speculative also. But this is what they believe, that the angels who are not supposed to procreate came down and they cohabited, had sexual relations with women, and people of renown were born to them. That's the early church fathers. Anyone believed it until certain point of time later on in life, and so that they would destroy the seed through which Christ would come. So it says the sons of God and the daughters of men. You study that very carefully, and if that be true, then the whole race was polluted, because the whole thought and imagination of every man was wicked. Continue. Now what did God give his breath in man for? So that they would have the inspiration of God's mind. But he could find nobody there, but only Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And so Noah and his wife and his three sons and daughters were taken into the ark with the animals, 2 by 2 and 7s, clean and unclean, whatever, in the ark, and God preserved the seed beautifully. So you had an attack that came in because of the seed. Then you see the third thing that happened a little later. You see many things, but in 2 Kings chapter 11, we see that a woman called Athaliah, when the Judean kings were given to rule, and her son Ahaziah was killed. She wanted to kill the royal seed, and Jehosheba took Joash and hid him for 6 years. It was an attack to destroy the promises. 2 Kings chapter 11. The fourth the thing that happened is important here, and that is where between the book of Judges, there in that book of Judges is the story we spoke last time on Ruth. Remember that? The kinsman principle came out, where the person that would come would be God and man. The person, the Redeemer, would enter into man's bloodstream. So you see the principle of that Redeemer happening. In passing over, we see this happening. Then we see that again in the book of Esther, as they came back from captivity. They come back from captivity, and there's a plan through Haman to annihilate the Jews. And God delivers them through putting Esther into the palace with King Ahasuerus, and preserving that line. We see that. Then we go a little back, and we see when Jesus' time, when the Magi came to the king, and Herod says, there is born in Israel a king of the Jews. Herod's crown shook for a moment on his head. Imagine you're there, you're going, the king is there sitting, you know, it's all of a sudden, like, you're wondering, what, is he getting a paralytic attack or something? What's going on? The crown, all of a sudden, he kind of realized, oh my God. He heard the word king and he panicked. Huh? So they made diligent search, inquiry. First, he went to the scriptures. And I said in the message, only in that passage, it doesn't say fulfilled. It says it's written. Every other prophecy was fulfilled in the first two chapters as related to Christ's first coming. But there it says fulfilled. Because they are not really, they're not seeing the signs of the times. They're not there. They're just, you know, they're just going through copying the Bible, King James to Revised Version to Standard Version to New American Standard Version to New American Version to Living Bible, Application Bible. They're just printing Bibles. Nothing wrong with that. But they don't really know the person who is in the book. Jesus said in Matthew, John chapter 5, you search the scriptures, thinking that in them you will find eternal life, and they are they which speak of me, and yet you are not willing to come to me. So it's possible to read the entire book. I got Thayer's lexicon at home. I use it for Greek studies. At the end of it, he says, I'm not sure whether Jesus is God. I thought, I kept a lexicon aside for a long time. But many quote his Greek scholarship, but he comes to the conclusion that at the end, he's not convinced, but he does a beautiful job on the Greek. So when I take the, my hand goes like this to take it. No, it's just amazing that they which speak of me, but you are not willing to come to me. So there is this phenomenal side of the attack that comes. But I want to show you something different and close here very quickly. And that is this, how God approached it. How God approached that whole aspect of conflict in the kingdom when the devil went against him. The Lucifer, who is the devil? Devil is diabolos. That means he is basically, he is a slanderer. He goes around slandering. When Jesus was rose from the dead, he made sure that there would be a lie that would be propagated, that the disciples stole the body away. He's a slanderer. And the word Satanos means adversary, one that comes against. Remember, there's two things will happen to us. Number one, there'll always be someone that will go behind our back. Secondly, there'll always be someone that will confront us directly, the adversary. Remember, when they go behind our back, we don't worry about them because we are overcomers. Because they would want us to turn this way. You know, when people don't understand, piche mod means, and after some time the guy gives you all directions and everyone, the kids don't know. Then the march past happens and everyone is precise and all. And the next day they're back to square one. Confusion. Pastor, am I overcomer and overthrower? Neither. You are dead. If you're dead, you're an overcomer and you are an overthrower. So the slanderer, the diabolos, wants us to? No, we don't turn back because we are overcomers. But the adversary, the one that is in opposition to us, he doesn't want us to go forward because going forward means overthrow. Overthrow. How many people's names were, they were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world? But how many parties took place in the last 1 week? Now, it takes place throughout the year, but just in the Christmas season, all over in our nation, evangelists, people got saved. Think about it. Think about it. There is rejoicing here where the prodigal has come home, and then there is unhappiness here because the older brother is angry. I think the heavens of heaven, there is a party taking place here because, you know, because the prodigal has come home. But lower down, the younger brother in his territory, the demons are like, you know, they are kind of like, you know, they don't want that music to be heard, so they devise earphones.
Earphones.
I rejoice silently. I don't laugh. I smile. I'm protecting the another person's personal privacy. Demons, they don't rejoice. Don't communicate the gospel. Put earphones. Don't go out and preach. Come to social media. You'll be accepted. You know, you in social media, the message is beautiful, but you don't know who you're talking to. So the church has crystallized in that sense because they don't want the old-fashioned way by which these things operated. I think if these witnesses were there in this age, they'd have got paralyzed by the social media and everything. So God came at that point of time because things were very simple. If God came today, Jesus Christ would have become complicated with the technology. I don't think so. Think about this. I'm closing. You said that the fourth time. Creation, Eve. God decided, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it this way. Okay, you had all the other anti-God, anti-creation, Eve, creation. But this is what happened with Eve's creation. Deception came in. But God said, okay, that's it. I'm going to wait for some time. In Genesis 12, I'm going to call a man out. His name is Abraham. And through him, a nation will be born. I'll unveil my plan of redemption. To Eve, I'll unveil the person of the Redeemer. But through Israel, I will unveil the plan of redemption. That's beautiful. And then, through Israel, he unveiled the plan of redemption. Then came to Mary. In Mary, the incarnation will take place. That is, in the incarnation, I will present the Redeemer to the world, but I will also present the Messiah to Israel. In Mary. Think of, they are women, by the way. Hallelujah. They were not standing up, but they are in the Bible. They didn't come to sing in the choir. Men's choir. Next time we'll have a... The men will have to clap for them. Pastor Anil. Okay. Then, in the resurrection, so Eve creation, I mean, man was created, but Eve, you know, like, to Israel. Israel, God betrothed himself to her, in Deuteronomy 7. He made a covenant with her through marriage, in that sense. So you have, in the resurrection, who did Jesus Christ first appear to? His favorite disciples. No, to a woman called Mary. When she went and spoke to them, she has seen the Messiah. What did they say? Praise the Lord, Mary. You're absolutely right, no? The Gospels say, the guys thought that they were speaking no sense. Nonsense. It says here in the Gospels. Interesting. And then you have Eve, Israel, Mary. You have Mary Magdalene. You have Mary, and then the fifth one, you have the church. You have deception that happened in Genesis. You have redemption that happens through Israel. You have incarnation that happens through Mary. You have resurrection that happens through Mary Magdalene. And then you have the proclamation that happens through the church. The five ladies in the Bible. Imagine that. Proclamation. What are we doing today? You shall be my witnesses. Just as Jesus appeared to Mary first, he also has appeared to us in one sense, because blessed are they who have not seen but yet. How many of you have gone evangelizing and someone asked you, have you seen God? How many of you? And you're standing there, oh my God, this guy's never going to believe what I'm going to say. And you say, but blessed are they that have not seen but yet, in whom having not seen but yet, we rejoice with joy. We rejoice with?
Headphones.
Guy is asking, he's speaking there, what are you reading? Don't disturb me. No, with joy unspeakable. I'm not saying create problems in your neighborhood by shouting. I'm just saying, whom having not seen, we believe. Having not seen. Having not seen. Blessed are they that have not seen, but yet what? Wow, what an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. So here we have a full gospel. The fullness of the Spirit. Everything in the New Testament, when it says about us, it's full. It's full. It's full. It's full. It's full. I've come to you might have life and you might have it in a meager manner. You're filled with the Spirit today. You go to God tomorrow. God said, didn't I fill you yesterday? Why you come? He says that, no, you are full. You are full. You are dripping. You are full. You are full as a believer. Now, I'll close. If you are full, then there is a need. But the need is met in His fullness. But I have my rights. But I'm willing to do something about my rights. I'm willing to set it aside for the time being, because the prerogative at this point of time is not about my rights. It's what it is about your need. So I will choose to refrain my exercising my right because you have a need that you cannot meet. And because you have a need that you cannot meet, I would have to set apart my rights to meet your need. And as Jesus Christ set apart His rights to meet our need of salvation, He was faced with the proposition of overcoming the person that was against Him. And in overcoming him, He overthrew him. You get it? So the life that we have is a life of overcomers. And when you make your decision in faith to overcome, you overthrow. There are kingdoms that are being displaced today in our system that we do not know have been done because an army of intercessors and prayer warriors were raised up by God, simple people that were willing not to be removed from the simplicity of Christ, and they took their place where? They took their place in a position of being said, hail, highly favored one. They put themselves in that place because there is a message that God wants us to have. And He doesn't want us to be in the place of Zechariah, even though that was a place of privilege. He doesn't want us to be dumb, till some announcement comes. And He wants us to be a place where we are not told about don't be afraid. That is true. But He wants us to hear not the word don't be afraid, but to hear, oh highly favored one. Don't call me Mara. I'm Naomi. Don't call me Mara. I know my name is pleasant. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because the Lord has dealt severely with me. I went away full. I came back empty-handed. Now, all of a sudden, I'm in this place. He's a kinsman redeemer. Do this. All of a sudden, motivation comes into that. All of a sudden, a perspective has changed. How did that all change? By the way, did she go and tell those people? Hey, by the way, I said no. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. I take that back. No. It doesn't matter what you said about what I felt about my situation, because what I feel about my situation is not true, because God has changed my condition. I'm not interested in the circumstances that I'm surrounded by. I'm interested in a condition that will overcome the circumstances. Doesn't matter what will happen to me in life, in relationships, in business, in family, in other things. It doesn't really matter. Because you have the inspiration of the Almighty inside of you. You have the breath of His mind. And if you say unto this mountain, be moved, this mountain will be moved and will be cast into the... But you don't know, Pastor. I went to chiropractors for 13 years. I went to chiropractors. And this is how they told me I will always walk. And Jesus said, ought not this daughter of Abraham to have been delivered? So, and he straightened her out, and she stood up. And he said, she was bound by a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. 18 years. Bound by the spirit of 18 years. Bound by the spirit. I want to say to you today, God has made us not to be just to be overcome, but to overthrow. Don't live your entire life trying to figure out if anybody is like behind you, you know. You made a decision in faith. Don't look like this. Have I done well yesterday? No. You are made to not just overcome. You are made to overthrow. When the relative closer to Boaz, closer to Naomi, the first in line before Boaz, heard that if he redeemed the property of Ruth, he would also redeem the property of Naomi, he would also inherit Ruth. He said, I'm not willing to mar my inheritance. What he said? I'm not willing to? This is my family genealogy tree. Wow. You come from the descendant of the Wadiyars of Mysore too much. All that. Royalty. He says, I cannot. That genealogy is framed. It is, what do you call that? And you want to do something for it? Laminated. You know where it was laminated? What are these places here? No, the famous places. GK Wale. I hope he's listening to the message. Laminated. So, had that person known there's a possibility that he would be brought into the genealogy of Christ? Cannot be laminated because it's here. He says, sorry. First he said, welcome, and then he said, be gone. Boaz seized the opportunity. Possibly he prayed all night, Lord. Not about because how beautiful Ruth was, but please do something over that guy. That guy came totally hypnotized. He was all excited when he heard Ruth's name, finished. Boaz, like, you know, and if you didn't do that, because you were in the, you have to give your sandal away. So he gave Boaz the sandal. How he must have treasured that sandal. That word, mar, is used in Jeremiah 18:4. God says, you see, Jeremiah, I'll take you to the house of the potter, and you'll see him when the vessel, when he's making the clay into a pot, and it is marred in his hand, he makes it into something new. Can you imagine that? We come to Christ, we are marred in different ways, emotionally, socially, physically, whatever it is. But when we are in the hands of the potter, the man said, I cannot mar my inheritance. It's a liability. Jesus takes it and says, I have only assets to deliver at my end. There is such an abundance at my end. There is a river of, that's why when he spoke, he said, rivers of living water, abundant life. You come to Jesus. I'm not saying life is rosy, but he has assets and provisions that will meet our need to the point where we will be willing to surrender our rights. Where we will not just look to be overcomers, but that we will look to overthrow, so that in overthrowing, other people will be overcome. The second time, that is in terms of person, huh? Then it's used many times, but I chose two. The second time is beautifully in Malachi 3:11. And what is it regarding the nation? I know that you produce, but your enemies devour. What is it? You produce, but your enemies devour. There's going to be a time where you will produce, you will also consume. I will never allow the devourer to come. The devourer, who is the diabolos and the satanos, came into Genesis 3 and he devoured man by robbing him of his relationship with God. See, the relationship with God was much better than the fruit on that tree. Don't you think so? If you're all trying to figure out what the fruit is, people forget the relationship with God. You all get PhD about the fruit. It is a relationship. Satan hates us to have communion with God because we have been given that as a privilege, as a gift, and we are highly favored without doing one single thing for him. And he comes to mar God's inheritance, and in the process of marring his inheritance, God takes it and he makes it into something brand new. And that is the joy of Christmas. Father, we thank you today. Bless each one that has come into this place, and we thank you for your grace that was given to us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by which we can all hear the words, not coming from the angel, but from the throne of grace, saying, Hail, highly favored, because we have been accepted in the Beloved. We thank you, we praise you. If you are here today and you've never believed in Christ for a gift of eternal life, say, Jesus, forgive my sins. Forgive me of my sins. Save me. I believe you died on the cross for me. You shed your blood for me. I want eternal life as a gift. I want Anant Jivan. I want my soul, my atma to be saved from hellfire, and I want it to be in your presence forever in heaven. Jesus, save me. Forgive me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.